Lord, we love to depend on you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so dependable. And we do come to you, Lord, in that recognition of our tremendous need, the poverty of spirit within our own humanity. And we thank you, Lord, that as we hunger and thirst for you, you satisfy us with yourself, Lord. And we need you this morning, Lord. We want more of you. We want to encounter you in a more real way. We want a greater revelation of you, Lord. So as we look into your word, Lord, give us more of yourself. Give us more of your beautiful person. And help us to get that truth deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Awesome, awesome. How wonderful, wonderful, guys. Thanks for the beautiful worship. And it's so good to be able to carry on worshiping as we look at Jesus in the scripture. We're going to read from Matthew 16, verse 13, and it says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.'" We're busy with an autobiographical study of Peter's life at the moment, as one of the 12 men who Jesus discipled to be world changers. And we're looking especially at Jesus and how he related to those guys, so we can learn about the discipleship process in our lives. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a carpenter, but the actual Greek word there is that he was a craftsman. And his earthly profession is an apt metaphor for his spiritual ministry. Because Jesus was actually, he came as a master craftsman to build the church. He came as a master craftsman to bring the kingdom of God into this world by building a living temple of people to worship him and to declare who he is to the world. And every engagement and every encounter he has with these disciples, it's like he's picking up his mallet and his chisel and he's working away at them to make them into the men that can be used to be the beginnings of that great edifice that Jesus is building. And he sees the statue and the stone. He looks at these guys, and we've been seeing some of their flaws as we've been studying them. But he sees the statue and the stone. And I love this. There's a story about Michelangelo when he carved David, the statue of David. And apparently that piece of rock was really difficult. It had all sorts of flaws, and a couple of other craftsmen chose not to continue with the commission. And David took it on willingly, and they said to him, "Why were you so..." Well, not David, Michelangelo. They took it on willingly, and they said to him, why are you willing to carry on with this thing?" And he says, "I see David." And in that piece of flawed rock, he saw that beautiful statue that he was going to create. And that's what God does when he looks at us. When Jesus looked at the 12, he says, I see Peter, I see David, and I'm going to pick up my chisel and I'm going to shape them and mold them to be the people I want them to be. And praise God that we are his workmanship. And every little encounter, every little thing that's happening in our lives, because of God's sovereignty, he's at work with us. And sometimes that chisel is painful, because he's chopping off something that's not comfortable to get rid of. But that's what Jesus is always doing. And I love this. Jesus asked this vital question: who am I? Who do the people say I am? And it's the most important question that any human being could ever be asked, is who is Jesus? Because the answer to it determines our whole destiny. It determines our eternal outcome. And Jesus starts with a general question. He says, who do the people say I am? John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they've got all these different opinions. And so often people underestimate who Jesus is. They give him some form of honor. Maybe he was a great teacher, he's a historical figure. But they don't give him the honor that he deserves. They don't recognize who he is. And so often people have a tendency to try and fit Jesus into a mold that will serve their own purposes and needs. Jesus refuses to be put in that mold. So there's lots of opinions, lots of speculation. A friend of mine says opinions are like armpits. We all have a couple, and some smell, some stink more than others. I think the same is true of attitudes. But these people, interestingly enough, what the crowd says is all wrong. And we've got to be aware of that, because we have to be aware of how the current narrative about Jesus is largely wrong. But we've got to be so careful that we're not influenced by that narrative, by what the crowd says. And whether it's an attitude of, a subtle attitude of just general disbelief or indifference, or whether it's actually an overtly hostile aggression towards who Jesus is, that's a current narrative in our situation. And we must be so careful that the crowd doesn't influence us in what we believe about Jesus. I remember a really interesting psychological experiment. They got some people, they had two pieces of string. One was obviously shorter than the other. And they got some candidates to come in and choose which was the longest. And everyone chose correctly. Then what they did was they had a group of people, and they had a lot of people in that group that were going to lie. And they lied adamantly about which was the longest piece of string. And there was a huge number of the people who had already got it right. They could clearly see. But because a majority of the people in the group said the longest string was the shorter string, those people went with the crowd, despite everything that they saw. And that's the power of a crowd. We've got to be so careful that we don't let the current narrative take the edge off our passion for Jesus. We don't let the current narrative shape us and mold us and suppress our belief in who Jesus is and how that affects our lives. I like this quote: it's better to walk alone than with a crowd that is going in the wrong direction. And unfortunately, the crowd is going in the wrong direction. And it's going to take some strength, some energy, some commitment, some courage to say, no, we know a different answer to you. And we're going to be responding in a different way. Jesus is aware of this, and he doesn't let his guys hide in the crowd. So he goes from the general question, and then he goes, who do you say I am? I'm making this personal. I'm making this private. I'm making this individual. What is your conviction about me? And it's beautiful. That question is a question that gets asked of us. And it's not Jesus who's judged by the answer. It's us who's judged by the answer. How we answer that question says worlds about us, not about Jesus. He doesn't change if we get the answer wrong. And in fact, we get asked that question every day in the choices we make. Who is Jesus to you? How are you going to respond? How influenced are you going to be by your belief in Jesus when you make these choices? And something wonderful happens. Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus finds that significant. He says, wow, Peter, that's a significant revelation that you have. And what Peter was really saying was, you are the Christ. And Greek for Christ, as you know, is just the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. Peter was saying, I recognize that you are the Messiah. You're my Messiah and you are the Messiah. And it's significant because Messiah in Old Testament and in Jewish culture and thinking was a huge thing. He was the Savior they were waiting to come to redeem them from all the troubles of the world. But there are three groups of people that are anointed, because Messiah and Christ actually means the anointed one. The one who has been anointed. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, three groups of people were anointed when they were commissioned for their ministry. And that was the prophets, the priests, and the king. And all three of those people were anointed. And that's that idea of the Messiah being anointed. And what's interesting is that Jesus is called throughout Scripture. He's called a prophet, he's called a priest, and he's called a king. And when we recognize that he is the anointed one, he's our Messiah. We've got to let him be all of those things to us. We have to start by letting him be our high priest, who intercedes before a holy God for us, so that our sin can be dealt with. As he takes the offering of his own blood, his death on the cross, and he brings it before God, and as a high priest, God accepts that, and we are saved. We receive a righteousness that's not our own. We have to let Jesus be our priest, Otherwise, there's no approaching God. He's not going to be Messiah to us. We have to trust Him and His righteousness, not our own and our own works. Secondly, we have to let Him be the prophet, a great prophet in our life. We have to let Him speak into our lives, reveal what's out of line, speak truth to our hearts, speak to us what we need to have correctly. We've got to let the prophet speak into our lives. And we need to let Him speak about our destiny, about our future. When we come to Messiah, we no longer choose our own destiny. We say, Jesus, the plans for my future are in your hands. Will you plan it? Where you want me to live? What you want me to do? All the choices you want me to make, I'm surrendering them to the prophet. Speak over my life. Have my future. That's who Messiah, when we say He is my Christ. And then, of course, when we say You are my Christ, we say you're the King of Kings. And I will bow the knee. I'll bow my rebellious will, my Adamic will. I'll bow it to the King of Kings. And with Your grace and with Your help and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to obey You. And not say no to You. And that's what it means to say, You are the Christ. You're everything in my life. And we get asked that question, who is Jesus? We want to be able to say, You're the Anointed One, anointed by the Holy Spirit to set me free, to deliver me, to lead me into all that God has, and to serve Him, and to be my King, for me to serve. What's interesting is, Jesus gets really excited about this moment in Peter's life. He says, wow, Peter, you didn't get that answer from man. That answer was given to you from my Father in heaven. It was a heavenly revelation broken to your life. And what's interesting, it's not the first time Peter came across that concept. Because if we look in John 1 verse 40, we've looked at this passage already in our history. One or two heard John speak and followed Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, son of John. You shall be Cephas, which means Peter. It wasn't a new concept to Peter. He'd already heard Brother Andrew said, this is the Messiah. But it's almost as if the penny hadn't dropped for Peter. It's almost as if it was just a concept in his head. And it's interesting that God uses many ways to bring us to the revelation, a deep revelation, the reality of who Jesus is in our hearts. He uses our grandparents, and He uses our parents, and He uses work colleagues, and He uses people who mentor us and speak to us about who Jesus is. But it's still the work of heaven. It's still the voice of the Holy Spirit. When the penny drops and we go, yes, He is my Messiah. He is the one anointed of God to be my King, my prophet, and my priest. And we begin to lay our lives down in service of Him. He begins to become the center of all of our lives. It's a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then, let's see what happens next. Jesus says an interesting thing to Peter. In verse 18, I think verse 18 is there. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This passage of Scripture has caused a huge amount of debate over the centuries as to just exactly what it means. What is it saying? And there's various views. Who is the rock? What is the rock that Jesus is talking about in this passage? And there's various views. One is that Peter is the rock, and that's got blown right out of proportion in some spheres. One is that Jesus is the rock, and one is that the rock is the revelation that Peter has just had about Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when we want to understand a passage that's obviously caused quite a bit of confusion, and it obviously is not that clear, we have to go to other Scripture to understand that passage. We always interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so it's interesting to do that exercise. With regards to Peter being the rock, Ephesians 2 verse 19 says this, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This passage is interesting because it's saying that the church would be built upon the apostles, that they would be, their ministry would be key in the early foundational stages of the church, and that in a sense they were used to be the foundation of the church. And what's interesting though, it's not just Peter, it's all the apostles. It doesn't single Peter out, although he was clearly the leader of the apostolic group. But then Paul goes straight on to say, Christ himself is the cornerstone. So he says, yes, these guys have got a role in the foundations. Christ himself is the cornerstone. Which leads into our second one, is Jesus the rock? And there's many scriptures that relate to that. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 says this, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying pretty clearly there's only one real foundation of our faith, of our salvation. It's Jesus Christ. There's a couple of Old Testament scriptures that almost reach forward to speak into this debate as well. Chapter 22 verse 32 says, for who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? Psalm 62 verse 6 says, he only is my rock and my salvation and my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge of God. So it looks like, those are really interesting scriptures. The last understanding is that the rock is the revelation that Peter has just had. And to me, I feel like that's very, very closely related. A revelation about Jesus and Jesus himself are really both pointing to Jesus. They're both really about Jesus. And as I was praying about this and looking at the different Greek scholars on it and whatever, the thought crossed my mind, what would Peter have to say about this? Peter was there, and the pattern that we've had in this series is always to look at what happened in Peter's life and then go to the epistle of Peter, to the writings of Peter, and see what Peter learned from what happened in his life. And I said, what did Peter say about it? And I opened my Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I was like, oh wow, he says quite a bit. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. And it says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Isn't that interesting? Peter has quite a lot to say about this stone masonry of the church. And when I read this, I realized that statement that Jesus made is actually multi-layered. And it's almost like there's multi-dimensions of truth that are all tied together in perfect unity. Because Peter's saying, I'm a stone, I'm a living stone, and my fellow apostles are living stones. And in fact, all you who believe are living stones. And Jesus the builder is building us together into this living temple around the cornerstone, upon the cornerstone. So we're stones, Jesus is the stone. And obviously, he's the more important one. Obviously, he's the foundation. Obviously, anything else would be a shaky foundation other than the person of Jesus and what we know about it. And that's what he's building his church on, and that's what we want to build our lives on. And so the challenge to us is, how do we respond to this? What's the so what? What's the now what in our lives around that truth? What is the cornerstone to you? Same as the question, who is Jesus to you? A cornerstone was the first stone that was laid in the foundation, and all the other stones lined themselves up to that stone. It had an incredibly important place. And I love what the New King James says. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To those who disobey, they reject the stone that God has chosen. The Bible says, over that stone they will stumble and fall, and actually fall to destruction. And anyone who says, fuck, Jesus, ha, not interested. They're going to stumble. They're going to fall. And the fall will be terrible and complete. But to those who he is precious, to those who say, I value that stone that God has chosen, I'm going to put him in the center of my life. I'm going to line everything I do up to that cornerstone. I'm going to build everything towards his purpose. I'm going to make it. The Bible also talks about a capstone. He's this cornerstone. He's also the capstone, which is the thing that everything is built towards. Do we treasure him? Is he precious to us? When people ask us, who is Jesus? He's the cornerstone of our life. He's the rock on which I build. He's the rock on which I align my life. He's the rock to which I build everything. Every decision I make, every choice I make, he's precious. How do we make him more precious? I reckon we can focus on him, we can worship him, we can seek to understand him, we can acknowledge him. You know, something beautiful, we tend to get enamored by the things God gives us. We kind of like the things. But it's a beautiful thing to do when you're enjoying something, even if it's something as simple as a lovely warm cup of tea or the stars or the sunset over the clouds over the Tararuas. And you go, Jesus, you did that. I honor you for that. I thank you for that. I put you above the gift. I worship you and not the thing. We make him precious. We make him central. We put our focus on him. That's the revelation about who Jesus is as we build. But then the other thing that's important here is what does the scripture say about us? What does it say about the other living stones? What application does that bring into our lives? And I was thinking about that. It was interesting because God says, I'm going to take all of you as living stones and build you into this temple, which will be a place where my excellencies are declared. That expresses itself when we worship God, like we did this morning, but it also applies when we go out into the world and we say, hey guys, you've got God wrong. You don't know how great he is. You don't know how beautiful he is. You don't know how loving he is. We're going to tell you about his excellency. We're called to be built together to this community that can express the beauty of Jesus to the world and declare his excellencies. But we need to be rocks that God can use. And here was Peter. We've looked already. Jesus said, you Simon, oi. And boy, do I know your weaknesses. I don't know if Jesus said, oi, 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 gavolt. Peter, I know what I'm going to have from you. But you will be Peter. He said that when he first met Peter. And here he's now saying, Peter, you've got this revelation. The penny's dropped. You are a Peter. I see the rockiness in you developing. And you're going to go through some more things, my friend, until you become that apostle. You can start to build this church. You're going to become more rockified. But how did Peter become rockified? That's a good application for us. And I thought, let's go back to Peter and see what he says about the rockification. I don't think that's a scientific term. But the lithification, that's actually a word I discovered. I was thinking about the three types of rock that I remembered from high school. And it's actually, there's a nice metaphor for how we become more rock-like. You get sedimentary rock, and sedimentary rock, they're formed by the accumulation and the deposition, and then the lithification, which has become stone-like or rock-like, of sediments, producing something such as sandstone or shale. And these substances are formed as as material settles, layer after layer, slowly but surely, line upon line, precept upon precept, as Jeremiah says. And Peter says this in 2 Peter 1 verse 5. He says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Add to your goodness knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." I just love that picture. Add to that. Add to your knowledge. Always add to your knowledge. Add to your character. Add to the fruits of the Spirit. Layer upon layer. Build it up. Go to God's Word. Learn more about Him. Have an experiential encounters with Jesus. Learn more and more. Layer it, layer it, layer it, layer it. And it's forming a firm foundation in our lives. And it forms a firm substrate under us. Do that work constantly, faithfully, line upon line. Build, build, build in these beautiful things. The second thing is metamorphic rock. It metamorphizes, it changes. Metamorphic rock is formed when pre-existing rocks undergo profound changes due to heat, pressure, or chemical activity in the earth's crust. And they form stuff such as marble. Heat and pressure are never fun. But Peter says this, 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And isn't that beautiful? Peter says, the stuff that you've laid down at times is going to be put under pressure. It's going to be put through the fire. And don't despise those testings. It's the master craftsman producing something stronger in you, something harder in you. He's taking what you've laid down and he's putting it to the test. He's taking the beliefs you've declared, the stuff you've begun to believe, and he's putting it to the test. It's actually turning it into gold. It's actually turning it into marble. It's turning it into something much stronger. Don't despise. Rejoice if the carpenter puts you into his furnace, puts you into his kiln to make you stronger. And then the final one is igneous rock. And igneous rock comes from the cooling and solidification of molten rock materials, magma or lava, where this lava intrudes through the crust and forms rock types such as granite. And I love that picture because here we see this powerful geographic force just punching through the crust of the earth and intruding into the earth's crust to create this rock type. And that's also what Peter says, this 2 Peter 1 verse 3. He says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence." Do you see, all of these things are about the excellence and the glory of God. We go through all of it when we make Jesus Christ. We go through all of this to declare the glory, to bring glory to God. But here, Peter says, His divine power just intrudes. His divine power comes like grace. And this happened in Peter's life. For all his weaknesses, all his failings, on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that cowardly man stood up in front of all the crowds and all the opposition, and he began to declare the gospel. And that day, 3,000 people came into the kingdom. And God used Peter and the others time and time again because of the intrusion of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We mustn't despise the spiritual gifts. We must grow the fruit of the Spirit. We must let the intrusion of God's grace and power into our life as well. Because that also brings about a rockiness within us. We want to be a people who embrace and engage the process of the carpenter as he builds his church. And he wants each one of us to be a strong, reliable stone that can be fit together with the other living stones in this community and in the broader church community. But let's ask him to do that process of lithification, of making us rockier. And because he says, "I'm going to do something amazing with this church," The gates of hell will not prevail against you. He says, I'm going to build my church as the master craftsman, and I'm going to use you as you become steadfast. If we're just some sandstone, some sand, when the trials come, when the enemy opposes us, we just wash away into the river. But when we become rock, when stuff comes against us, we say, no, we're with Jesus to build this church. We're with Jesus. We're not going to let this stuff put us off. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And gates speak of authority, but gates are essentially defensive things. Now, when we look at the church in our modern time, we mustn't think we're going to survive against the devil. We'll survive his onslaught. We'll keep him out. No, Jesus says, you're not going to be on the defensive. You're going to be on the offensive. You're going to storm the gates. In those movies with the big battering ram. Boom! And they break down the gate and they bust in and they overrun the enemy. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Not to survive until he comes, but to take the territory back from the enemy. And there's two beautiful scriptures which we haven't got time to look at, but Luke 11:20, Jesus says, when there's a strong man who guards his house, he says, everything is there in the house until a stronger man comes. And then he despoils him. Yeah, it's up there, but I'm just not going to read it. He despoils him of all his possessions. And the Bible says that the enemy has held people captive in bondage, addiction, shame, guilt, whatever it might be. Jesus says, no, my church is going to break down that gate. Going to break through into the enemy territory. It might be resistant places and nations. I want you guys on the offensive. And the gates of hell will not stand against you. When you become those rocks, centered around me, built around me, strong and resistant and powerful. And the Bible also says in Romans that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. Can we be that building? Can we be builded together? Can we allow the process of God in our lives? Can we build, let him make us rocky and strong and determined? And can we let him build us towards the beautiful cornerstone, build up our lives upon who Jesus is? What a wonderful revelation. No wonder Jesus said, that's the work of my Father in heaven, Peter. You've got a revelation of who I am. And it's making you into a man that can be an apostle building the church. Making you into a living stone that can be set next to the cornerstone as I build my church to defeat the devil, to destroy his works, to rescue broken families, broken marriages, broken lives. The response is up to us individually, and it's up to us as a community. Can we just bow our heads? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We've looked at quite a lot. And thank you, Lord, for the tremendous promise that you've given us this morning in this scripture. Thank you for the tremendous privilege to be a part of this living temple, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to declare your excellence as we preach the gospel, as we worship you, Lord. And Lord, we want to bring our hearts before you to let you come with your chisel off the stuff that shouldn't be there, Lord. Chisel out the stuff that isn't aligned with the cornerstone and shape us, strengthen us, reinforce us, build us to be the living stones. Connect us together with the community. Strengthen our relationships, Lord. Help us to be a blessing to others, bringing support and strength to the stones that are next to us. Holding up those that you want to build on top of us. People that we disciple. Help us, Lord, to be this living temple that you've called us to be. We're going to come around the Lord's table, and as we come around the Lord's table, let's consider his process in our lives. This bread, this wine represent his body and his blood, the ultimate triumph against the enemy, and the ultimate power and grace to transform our lives. We can come to him with all our stuff and let him shine the light of truth into that stuff. And give us the grace. Give us the grace to change. Give us the grace to metamorphosize into the people He wants us to be, into the living stones He wants us to be. So I'm just going to pray over the communion. The band is going to play some background music. Come at your leisure and take the elements. Spend some time just doing business with God around the elements, and then we're going to finish off with some worship. Father, I just want to thank You for what this table represents to us. And thank You, Lord, it represents the process of God in our lives. You've told us to do this often as we remember You, Jesus. This morning as we do this, we say, Lord, You are our Christ, the Son of the living God. We make You our priest. Forgive our sins, cleanse us, give us victory. We make You our prophet. Speak into our lives, Lord. Speak into our futures. And we make You our King, Lord. We worship You, we submit to You, we joyfully obey You. Work in us, I pray. Thank You for Your body, and thank You for Your blood, thank You for Your work on the cross.